All right, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. We're going to be reading chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. And we'll be looking at the last two verses. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11. Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Title of my sermon this morning is The Value of God's Calling. Now, the Thessalonian believers were in the midst of great turmoil, great battles. They were being persecuted, but they were also standing strong for the Lord. And Paul had already encouraged them about the security of their standing in the Lord, about how indeed they could trust that they would stand and why they were standing. He had encouraged them about the certainty of judgment coming upon those who were persecuting them, and also how much glory would be given to the Lord because of the stand the Thessalonians had taken and because the Thessalonians had believed the gospel message that had been brought to them. So God was going to be glorified through all these things. And in verses 11 and 12, Paul continues to encourage these people by focusing upon an understanding that would strengthen their labor for him. Okay, he focuses on something that if they understand this, they will be strengthened even more in their walking before him. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. And then it goes on in verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the working of the grace of Christ. So I translate the beginning of this verse as, for indeed, or just indeed, we are constantly praying for you. That's what the missionaries say to this, as Apostle Paul writes. Indeed, I am constantly praying for you. The missionaries wanted the Thessalonians to know that they were in constant prayer on their behalf. And there was a good reason behind saying this to these persecuted believers. And by being told exactly what Paul and his companions were praying for, was for the purpose of instructing the Thessalonians. I'm going to tell you what I'm praying for as well. I'm constantly praying for you, and this is what I'm praying for. Why? So that you might be instructed is the reason behind that. All believers need to bring their minds into line with apostolic truth. And thus, even when an apostle prays, he is praying in accordance with God's truth. And so there ought to be a recalibration of our thinking and bringing into line, okay, what is the truth that is being expressed, even in his prayer? What truth is being made known? And I need to bring my mind and my thinking into line with that truth. The apostle was shining the light of God's truth onto something because he expected these believers to be instructed and strengthened by this truth. He said, we are constantly praying such and such. If an apostle says that he is constantly praying for believers about something in particular, that he is constantly praying for this thing in their lives, then maybe they ought to regard this thing as an important component to the working of God in and through them. Yep, this is important. If he's constantly taking the time to pray for this, yep, it might be important. It might be significant. So then what is it that the missionaries were constantly praying for with respect to the Thessalonians? My Bible's translation has that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Ernest Best, in his commentary, says that the words calling, call or calling, and count worthy force all commentators to choose to use one of them, at least one of them, in a sense contrary to Paul's normal usage. Okay, so he's setting us up here. We're going to change the normal usage in order to understand this passage. This difficulty, however, in my opinion, is of the commentator's own making, when we've got to change the normal usage of a word. I suggest to you that commentators and translators have presumed to know what Paul was saying and have then forced the text into that direction. Best says that the options here are to, God is going to deem you worthy, may God deem you worthy, or make you worthy of his calling. And then Best goes on to admit, well, there's no his here. There's no his in this, in the Greek, but you know, I'm putting his in because that's how to make sense. So he's going to make you worthy of his calling. That's what Paul is praying, apparently, according to my Bible and according to most commentators. So this is what he's doing. Paul is saying, oh God, make them worthy of your calling. The Greek is not complicated in this passage. It's not complicated at all. The thing that Paul was praying for is, and this is my translation, Paul says he was constantly praying, and this is straight, the word order and everything is just very plain, that you might regard worthy the calling of God. That you might regard worthy the calling of God. Not that you might be made worthy of the calling of God, but that you would regard worthy the calling of God. So he's speaking to the Thessalonians, you Thessalonians. This word, regard worthy, it's just one word in the Greek, but that's its connotation, regard worthy, carries, according to Leonida in their lexicon, the meaning of regard as being valuable. That you might regard as valuable. They say that this word, this is Leonida continuing with them, they say that this word is semantically complex in that it involves an intellectual activity as well as an abstract of merit or worth. Okay, I'll explain what that means. What they are saying is that the word implies thinking about something in terms of its value or worth. We are to think this one aspect, and we got this value as well. And so there's thinking about value. And so they say the word is semantically complex. I'm not sure if that's, I would regard it as semantically complex. But they're trying to show that there are these two aspects to it. You've got to be thinking like this. But what are you going to be thinking about? You've got to be thinking about value. So something that has intrinsic value. It is in and of itself valuable, and you need to think about it as such. It is something that has value and has worth, and you need to think about it as such. So I'm repeating that. I'm emphasizing the point. But that's how you ought to think about this. The word is telling us about the intrinsic value that something has and telling us to have our minds renewed so as to think about this thing in this way. This word involves an intellectual activity as well as an abstract of worth. You've got to be thinking, but you've got to be thinking about worth. I suggest to you that the most simple and straightforward way to translate the Greek text is to see Paul as telling the Thessalonians to regard something as valuable, namely the calling of God. And Paul says he was praying constantly that these believers would regard the calling of God as valuable. This calling has to do with redemption. God's call, what it's talking about here, this calling, is whereby people are redeemed, where they are made alive to the truth. For whom he foreknew, Romans 8:29-30 say, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. That's the calling we're talking about here. This calling has tremendous value and worth. How valuable is this promise of God that says, whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Esteeming the calling of God as valuable is important in our thinking because it instructs and confirms the reality of living in God's kingdom. John Murray says, it is very striking that in the New Testament, the terms for calling, when used specifically with reference to salvation, are almost universally applied to the call that ushers men into a state of salvation and is therefore effectual. The call is effectual. The call brings about the end product. I call you. When God calls a person in this way, it affects the result. It brings about the person responding and coming and turning. The call is effectual. God doesn't just send a general call into the world and say, anybody out there wants to hear me? No, when he calls a specific person. And when he calls that specific person, the call is effectual. It works. That's why Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30 can say what it says. Those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. If we got a general call going into the whole world, is everybody justified because God called them? You see, in this way, God's calling is different, but inseparable from regeneration. And we've got to keep that understanding in our minds because God ordained to save his people, his elect, from the foundation of the world. So because God ordained to save you from the foundation of the world, were you ever lost? Huh? Careful. Were you ever lost? You see, we've got to bring the eternity and history where God created time as well. God dwells in eternity, but he made time. And we cannot escape from time. And so we have to understand time and realize that, yes, there's a lot of mystery about eternity and time. But at the same time, we need to be realizing, yes, God elected his people from all eternity. He predestined them. But there came a point in history, in time, when he calls somebody. And so until that point, you indeed were a sinner. You indeed were destined for hell according to time and history. But when God calls, together with the call is regeneration. And that is to make you alive. That's the effectual working of the call. He makes you alive from the dead. He opens your eyes. Your eyes were blind, but now you see. And now you see the truth. And because of this regeneration and making you alive from the dead and giving you the gift of faith, you believe and are justified. Why? Through faith. Where'd the faith come? Oh, God gave it. When did he give it? He gave it when he made me alive by his grace and mercy. He made me alive from the dead. And being made alive from the dead, I was able to see and I was able to exercise the faith he gave me. And in exercising that faith, he justified me. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. How important is the call? Pretty significant. God applies it in time. So you get some people who get confused about even forgiveness of sin because they get this eternity and history mixed up. And they will say, well, once you've repented of sin and Christ's blood has covered that, surely can a believer sin? Does he have to ask for forgiveness again or does he just say sorry? Because has Christ covered your sins or has he not? And they get confused. We don't separate eternity and history. History is real. And yes, we need to repent. We need to be turning to Christ. We need to be confessing our sins constantly because we're violating truth and God's word. You see, God calls and then regenerates those whom he has called. And now since they have been made alive from the dead and their eyes have been opened, they believe. God gives them faith. And the genesis of this whole process in history is the call. That's where God calls. Yes, predestined from all eternity, but only at some point in history. Some of us older people, we only were called later on in our lives. And I was on a path to hell until that call came in history. And God made me alive, and I saw I could see. John Newton's famous hymn, Amazing Grace, was apparently inspired by David's reaction to God having revealed to him that his throne would be established forever, where David said in 1 Chronicles 17:16, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far?" Who am I? What claim do I have to this position? What claim do I have to this great blessing? And we should all be like that, always, about everything that Christ has given to us. Why me? You see, the calling of God sums up the whole of his working in the lives of his people, and it is only because of his calling that they possess anything that is praiseworthy. And thus, God's people are intimately aware of his calling. We do know the calling. And Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, you know the calling. You've experienced the calling. You have evidence of the calling. Now, I want you to focus on the calling, because that's going to strengthen you in all your battles, in all your struggles. The calling. The calling is real. Turn back to it and understand its meaning, its significance. Those whom he called, what has he done for them? What is he going to do for them? How is he going to work out details in their lives? You see the kingdom, to believe the truth, to experience union with Christ is to be aware of God's calling. It's to know his calling. It's to experience his calling. I'm sure that in the amazing hymn, Amazing Grace, that John Newton probably also was thinking about the man who had been born blind. Because you have those kind of words, exact words in the hymn. But the man who had been born blind, and then Jesus healed him. And then because of the miracle that was confronting the religious leaders, they were in a frenzy. And so they were trying to manipulate the man's parents. And the parents said, hey, you better speak to him, he's of age. And so now they were trying to manipulate that man to get him to say Jesus was a sinner because of healing him on the Sabbath day. And so he's a sinner. They were trying to get the words to come out of the man's mouth. This is in John chapter 9. And this man says, hey, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. I have evidence of this work of God in my life. And I believe God's call is always evident. It's always evident. The person who has received the call of God, and I'm not trying to make my case on John 9, by the way. I'm illustrating something. But you know, when you've been confronted by the truth, when you've embraced the truth, when you've understood the truth, when you have laid your life upon the truth, you know. You know the truth. You see, when God, by his grace, gives spiritual eyes to sinners, they know. The knowledge of the reality of God working in our lives is God's doing. It's not dependent upon us having perfect theology. It's not dependent upon us exercising perfectly what he has called us to do. Remember the desperate father who wanted Jesus to heal his son, and Jesus said, all you need to do is believe. He said, I believe. Help my unbelief, this imperfect belief, the struggles, the battles, the difficulties I have with believing the truth. But he believed. He believed, and that's what kept him there. He had evidence of faith in the truth. As imperfect as we are, the awareness and the embracing of truth in our hearts and lives is evidence of regeneration. The evidence of fruit in our lives, as imperfect as that might be, that is evidence of God's powerful working, whereby our eyes were opened to perceive and see the kingdom. Unless one is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God, Jesus told Nicodemus. You can't even see it, let alone enter in. To see the kingdom, you need to be born again. You need to be made alive. You need to say, whoa, I understand. Not in a comprehensive way, not in a perfect way. But I've seen the truth. I've embraced the truth that I've understood to the degree that I'm able to understand it. And as I grow in that, my understanding will grow. To recognize the beauty of God's truth and know the joy of union with Christ are all markers or indicators of God's calling. The Old Testament everywhere presents us with a very dusty, earthy picture, as it does about many things. It's a very tangible, hands-on, this is it, look it with your eyes and touch it with your hands, manifestation of truth. That's what it's doing over and over. That's why there's so many external things in the Old Testament. It wasn't stupid. It wasn't useless. It was teaching us things, and it was a very dusty way of teaching us. And it was teaching spiritual truth as well. But it was teaching in a spiritual way, in a very dusty way, spiritual reality of how God works with his people. And we see time and time again in the Old Testament, he keeps calling them back to things. When Joshua, for example, led the children of Israel across the Jordan River into the Promised Land, what did they do? God made a path for them through the water, and as they were walking on the dry land through the river, they picked up stones from the midst of the river, and they carried them out of the river. When they got to the other side, they built a pile of stones. Why? As a memorial to remind them, this is what God did. He brought us across that river. He brought us out of Egypt. And this is a reminder. Can you remember? This is evidence that God called us to be his people. And so that was put there as a very physical pillar. Look at that when you doubt. There's evidence of call. Oh yes, we are God's people. He called me. I've got evidence. I know. I know who I am. I know who I'm meant to be. I know what he has done for me. I know what he's going to do. I know. But you're looking at something. And the Lord constantly reminded the nation of Israel that he was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Why the great mercy and manifestations of his power in their lives as he's building his nation? I called you as a people. There was your beginning. There I established it. There I continued it. There I have brought you. Look what I have done. This is evidence of my calling. You see, this connection to God's past dealings served as proof of his calling of the nation as a whole. And the Lord reminded the people of Israel that he had brought them out of the land of Egypt. It was to serve as proof that he had called them to be his people. We see this over and over. This is proof of my call. And while that's a very physical picture, it was meant to instruct us in how God deals with us now as his people. When he calls us, he makes it very evident to us, and we know, and we have indicators along the way. Even when we get dull in our thinking and we start to forget or we start to doubt, the indicators are there. Knowledge of God's calling is inescapable. And when God calls us, we know, as Israel knew, and as we look at the indicators, we are told to consider the significance. Vital to the Christian's perseverance in all kinds of struggles, whether it's struggle against sin or struggle in the context of persecution or whatever it is recognizing the value of God's calling, a calling that has enabled us to recognize the truth. Why did you respond to the truth in that way? Why did you embrace it? Why did you build your life upon it? Why did you shape things according to that truth, historically in your past now? Why did you embrace that? How could you have embraced it? How could you have seen the relevance of the kingdom without the calling? And so it's meant to instruct us and encourage us. Even if you are now plagued with doubts, there remains an awareness of the beauty of Christ and his truth. Even when Christ's disciples were floundering and he asked them, are you also going to leave? Are you about to leave like the rest of this whole multitude is just, are you going to go? They said, man, what you're saying is, I can't grasp it. I can't bring myself to fully embrace it. But where do we go? We've seen the truth. We've heard the truth. We know it's the truth. Where do we go away from the truth? As hard as difficult, as tumultuous as it might be following the truth, what is the alternative? What else do I turn to? How else do I explain the world? How else do I live? How else do I... No, Lord, we're not going because there's nowhere else to go. As hard as we find it, we're not struggling any less than those people who left, but man, we've seen the truth. They just certainly didn't understand very well. They were confused and struggling, but they had seen the truth in him. They had identified it as truth, and so where could they go? When you have seen the beauty of justice in the law word of God, where are you going to go? How are you going to define your world? When you've seen God's definition of self-sacrifice and the beauty of that, paint the world for me that you're envisaging with your selfishness. How would this look? I'm going to live for myself. I'm going to be selfish. I'm going to be self-serving. Let's just be self-serving. How do you make sense of that? So where do you go? Wow, this laying down my life is so hard. Sacrificing myself is so hard. Yes, what's the alternative? What is it? Paint this world for me. I'm love you too. Give me the picture. It's not meant to be easy. It's not going to be easy. But where do we go? Once we have seen the truth, we know it's the truth. And if truth is important, if justice... Well, let's remove justice. Why do we need justice? Let's do selective justice. Isn't that, that's a good idea. Selective justice. We have the superiors and we have the rabble. Kings have done that throughout history. We continue to do it in our day. Is that the world we should paint? Now, Paul is pointing out such... He's pointing out to us that such an acknowledgement of the truth is because of God's calling, and thus in the upheavals of life we need to hold on to the meaning of this calling. We have to perceive how valuable this calling is, what it promises. You see, when God calls a person, that person is made alive to the truth. He sees the truth, and God's promises to those whom he calls, he says to us, through Paul in Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I've got evidence of the call, and in my struggles and doubts and in the darkest times of my life, I look back and say, yes, I know the call was real. I embraced the truth. I saw the truth. I know the truth is good, even though I struggle with the truth sometimes. But I know I was called because my eyes were opened. And I truly embraced it, and I laid my life down in terms of that and lived it in terms of that. And so, he who has started the good work in you will also bring it to completion. The work of God only begins in someone because he has called them, and once he has called them, he will complete it. As Paul had already said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, he's praying that I want these things. But then he comes with the clincher. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. And so, in the midst of our struggles, we can know that this is a certainty because God called us. Understanding and embracing the truth is a consequence of regeneration, of being made alive from the dead. And regeneration is always preceded by God's calling. And so the Thessalonians were told to focus upon God's calling of them, because everything of value flowed from this. It is when we understand the riches in God's calling that we are able to fulfill every desire of goodness, as it continues in there. Fulfill every desire of goodness. And fulfill every work of faith in power. It is the Lord who gives his children the desires of their hearts. But what desires are in view here? These desires that are in line with God's will, in line with his kingdom purposes. Jesus said that the greatest satisfaction for him was to do his Father's will, to complete the course his Father had given him to do, to complete the work his Father had shown him. And so that was his greatest satisfaction and fulfillment. And our most satisfying desires are those that exalt God's kingdom. And all of these are pure goodness. So all these desires of goodness will be fulfilled. All the desires of goodness that you possess in your heart will be fulfilled with the work of faith by power. And so it's believing that, it's embracing that, and it's looking to him to fulfill these desires. That his name will be glorified, that his truth will be exalted, that the wicked will be judged, that his kingdom will be built and established. All those are the desires and should be the desires of our heart. And they will be fulfilled. Why? Because he called us. How do I know he called me? Because I embraced the truth. I saw Christ. I experienced the unity of him, with him, life with him. It was glorious. And now I'm doubting. And I'm struggling with this particular truth. Doesn't call everything into question. It just says, look where you should be looking at the reality and the value of the calling. The calling is the genesis. It is the guarantee of the end. And so we keep looking at the calling. Oh, Lord, thank you. Why me? I don't know why me, but thank you. I know it's real. God's children desire justice, they desire truth, they desire liberty, all of these things to be manifested in their world. They desire all to bow to the reign of King Jesus. They desire for all things to be brought into subjection to the obedience of Christ. These are desires of goodness. We desire these things, and they will be fulfilled through the work of faith in power. God's power. As he glorifies himself in his people, and his people are glorified in him. He's made us one, to be in him and him in us, and his glory manifested through all of that. That's what we are called to. We see and desire the truth because of God's grace. We act in terms of the truth by faith because of his grace, and the Spirit works in power through us because of God's grace. The call of God is unto this end, that Christ might be glorified and his servants, glorified in his servants and his servants glorified in him. All of this is tied to God's calling, and thus focusing upon the value of God's calling is an important component for being effective for him. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. It is all of God. All the glory is his. He works with earthen vessels so that there can be no mistaking the fact that the fulfilling of goodness in the world, which is guaranteed, is his doing alone. Our true glory is living in this light, living in the reality that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and that all glory belongs to him. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we do thank you for such great promises, for great hope and confidence about the future because of the work that you have done and accomplished through Christ for us. Thank you for your calling, Lord. I pray that we would understand how valuable it is and our thinking would focus upon it and in focusing upon it, we would be effective, that indeed we would see the fulfillment of all the desires of goodness and truth, and that as we live by faith and we manifest the working of faith in power, that indeed your name would be exalted, and that in you being exalted, in your name being glorified, that we would be seen to be glorified in you as well. And so I pray that we would grow in realizing the significance of your calling in our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.